Let's turn this morning in our Bibles, please, to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, and to the 5th chapter. 1 Peter chapter 5. And we're reading together from the first verse. 1 Peter chapter 5. Reading together from verse number 1. First Peter chapter 5, reading from verse number 1. Let us hear the word of God. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion, forever and ever. Amen. Amen. We'll end our reading there. And we know that God will bless the public reading of his word to every heart for his name's sake. It is verse 7 and 8 that I want to leave before you this morning. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Let's just unite our hearts in prayer. And as we come to this portion, again, as I say, we could take the prayer maybe of the psalmist upon our hearts. Open my eyes, Lord, that I might behold wondrous things out of thy law. We need that this morning. All too soon, the benediction will be pronounced. All too soon, we will be on our way home. And therefore, we need these moments to tell for God, for our souls before him. Therefore, every believer, I say it to myself also, we pray that the Lord will draw near, speak to every heart, minister to your souls. Let us all pray. Almighty God and Father in heaven, in the blessed and holy name of your well-beloved Son and by his redeeming blood, we bow again before your throne of grace and of mercy. And we stand on the juncture of having a word from thy throne, from thy holy word. And we pray to thee, O God, that it will please thee to close us in. We pray, O God, for movings of the Spirit. We pray for a paralyzing of the powers of darkness, a purging of the atmosphere in the very blood of Christ, that the victory of the cross will prevail over the meeting, and that hearts will be touched by God himself. Father, I confess before thy holy throne my complete inadequacy to deal with what is before me now in this meeting. Empty me now of self and sin. Wash me completely in the blood of Christ. And fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. O God, grant that holy baptism. Grant, O God, that holy anointing. And O God, we pray that all that's said and done in this meeting will redound to the glory of God and the good of souls. For we ask it all in Jesus' name, amen. Peter, the apostle, was not saved until he was clearly an adult. He worked, as you know, in a profession where certainly he had to brave the elements. He was a fisherman who worked upon fishing boats. Now, tie that in with Mark chapter 1, that at the beginning of our Lord's ministry, the Lord healed his wife's mother. We could also say that before the Lord saved Peter, he was a married man. He was an adult. And obviously, therefore,
before the Lord saved him, he had clearly lived through many trying experiences in life and obviously knew that this whole world throws its problems to one and to all. As I sat some time ago in my study, I began to think about Peter and these two verses before us, 7 and 8, where he speaks about casting all your care upon the Lord, for he cares for you. And then immediately going into this verse, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. As I began to think about that verse, I began to ask myself, how many times in the Bible does Peter mention the word devil or the word Satan? Or how many times does someone in Peter's hearing mention the word devil or Satan? Or how many times did our Lord mention Satan or speak to the disciples about the devil and the powers of darkness? I began to think about that. Of course, there are some very obvious ones. Matthew 16, we have that time when the Lord said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. At that time when Peter had spoken very unadvisedly with his lips to the Lord. Or in Mark chapter 4, whenever the Lord tells Peter and the other disciples the parable of the sower, and how Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. Or Luke chapter 10, when Christ and the disciples gathered around him, and he says, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Or Luke 22, when Christ said to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. Not to mention those other times. And Peter was there and the disciples and saw Christ cast out devils. Heard the devils themselves cry, hast thou come to torment us before the time? Or those other times on Galilee's lake. When Peter was there, the disciples were there, and Christ calmed those satanic storms that raged as he sought to cross that lake of Galilee. Or after Christ himself ascended, Peter himself took it upon his ministry. This thinking of the devil and Satan, and whenever he was speaking to Ananias, he charged him. He said, why have Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost? Or that day when he took the gospel to the first Gentile congregation in Acts chapter 10, and there they were gathered, Cornelius and his people, and Peter spoke of Christ who went about doing good and healing all oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And that brings us to our little epistle this morning, and to those verses where he also speaks on this subject, where he said, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Peter, to some degree, could speak on the subject of the devil. But I think it's interesting to note that before he mentions the devil in his epistle, and his activities and his work, he says these glorious words, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, what greater contrast? What greater contrast can there be in the life of a believer than to be shown the love of Christ, the compassion of Christ towards you, in comparison to the devouring nature of the devil towards you? What greater contrast can there be than to see the love and the compassion of Christ towards you in contrast and in comparison to the devouring nature of the devil? Therefore, I want to speak this morning on the time that remains, Christ's care of his church. Christ's care of his church in face of satanic hatred. Christ's care of his church in face of satanic hatred. Or if you want to put it, Christ's care of the Christian in face of satanic hatred. The first thing I want to show you from these two verses is this. The term care. When Peter says, casting all your care upon him. That word care, it means all your distractions. All those things that would cause you to lose course. All those things that would cause you to get discouraged. All those cares that would distract you and take away your mind from Christ. And you would lose your joy and the joy of the Lord. And we everyone know what that feels like. Well, all those things, that's what the word care means. All your distractions, all those things that would cause you to lose course. And I want to just for a moment here, think of times in Scripture when people, men of God, woman of God, had to get to the Lord and cast their care upon him. Now turn to Psalm 61. We're going to be going through the Bible here for a moment or two, so go to Psalm 61, please. Psalm 61. We could call this one casting the care of distress upon the Lord. Casting the care of distress. Psalm 61, verse 1 and 2. Hear my cry, O God. Attend unto my prayer. From the end of the earth will I cry unto thee. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. Now, David penned the psalm. It wasn't the time of when Saul was hounding him. It wasn't that time, because verse 6 tells us that David's already on the throne. It was the time of Absalom's rebellion. And David's heart's broken. And therefore you could call it a parent's distress over a wayward child. And he's heartbroken. And here he is, and he's before God. And he says, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. The word overwhelmed, it gives a sense of being swamped by a great wave. And you all know what a great wave does when it hits you. It takes the feet from below you. David's down. He's distressed. There's trouble in the home. His son is wayward. And it's a parent's distress. And here he is. And he casts that care upon the Lord. Now, we don't have time to expound any of these, but we're just going to look at them. So that's the care of distress. Go now to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9. Here's the care of a believer looking direction in life. Acts chapter 9. Saul's before God. He has saved him. God has saved him. God has spoken to him. And now Saul wants to know what the Lord wants him to do. Acts chapter 9, verse 6. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? He casts this care upon the Lord. He wants direction. He wants to know what to do next. And dear believer, we should always make that our prayer. That prayer should never be out of our prayer life. Lord, what do you want me to do? What have you for me today? Is there a wanderer I could speak to? Is there one I could just say a word to? Lord, what do you want me to do? What wilt thou have me to do? It's a prayer for direction. Now go to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Here's Moses. Moses, at this point in his life, is fearful about the future. He doesn't want to go forward without God's presence. It's quite a care. It's quite a care. He doesn't want to take another step. It's quite a burden. He's getting before God. And maybe I speak to one this morning. And you're looking into your future, as Moses was. And he's looking down the corridor of time. And he sees days ahead of him, and he's thinking that is going to be so difficult. That's exactly what he's thinking. And he doesn't want to go alone. And he wants God to go with him. And he gets before the Lord, longing for God's presence. But look what the Lord says to him in verse 14. After he has spread it before the Lord, and he said, my presence shall go with thee, and I will give thee rest. That word rest, it means I'll quiet, I'll pacify you, I'll make you to rest. That's what God's presence does. David in distress. Saul looking direction. Here's Moses longing for God's presence, fearful about the future. Now go to 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19. Again, we don't have time, as I said, to expound these. We're just looking at them. To forget this thought of casting our care upon the Lord. 2 Kings 19. 2 Kings 19 is just a world-crashing end moment. That's just what it is. It's just awful news that Hezekiah has received. He's just received a letter. Sennacherib's onward march has now reached Jerusalem. Nobody has been able to stand against Sennacherib. Jerusalem is now surrounded. And the news comes to Hezekiah by letter. I tell you, his world has just crashed. It is world-shattering news. You're surrounded. What does he do? Look at verse 14, 2 Kings 19. And Hezekiah received the letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. Now, do you see those four illustrations? Here's Hezekiah. Awful news he receives. Moses longing for God's presence. David looking for help in distress in that awful moment. Or Saul of Tarsus now looking direction. One final one. 1 Samuel 1. 1 Samuel 1. Go there. Here's this dear woman of God, Hannah. Her heart's broken. Tears have been her portion. Tears in the house of God. Coming into the temple with a heavy heart. Peninnah has mocked her. And here she is now before God. Look at number 12, verse number 12. And it came to pass as she continued praying before the Lord. She just continued to cast the whole situation upon the Lord. Now, dear people, I have mentioned these people this morning to show that they cast their care upon the Lord. But also to show that Christians in every generation have had to go through this. Moses, David, Saul, Hezekiah, Hannah. Yes, giants of the faith. And we rightly look up to them as we read the Bible and we marvel at their faith. But they had to get to the Lord. There were times in their lives they had to cast it upon God. They had to get before the Lord and cast their care upon Him. That's the sense of the word care. All your distresses, all your distractions, all those things that would cause you to lose your joy and lose your peace, cast them all upon the Lord. Secondly, the task of casting. Go back to 1 Peter 5. The task of casting. When Peter said, casting all your care upon Him, it means to give it to Him, hurl upon Him, set it upon Him. But the thought is, with casting your care upon the Lord, the thought is the thought of closeness, communion, fellowship. That's what it speaks of. Fellowship and communion, closeness with the Lord. You couldn't possibly give something to someone you never went near. You couldn't possibly do it. Complete impossibility. Casting your care upon the Lord, it speaks of closeness, communion, fellowship, staying near Him, giving it over to Him. Oh, you can see David, can't you? Absalom's so wayward. Father's heart's broken. What am I going to do with my son? You can see him going to some room. Get before God. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that's higher than I. Or Moses, looking down the corridor of time, fearful for the future, doesn't want to go any further without God's definite presence. And he gets before Him and he says, God, go with me. We've all been there. God, go with me. Think forward. If I speak to one this morning and that's just where you're at. You're thinking ahead and you're thinking, oh boy, that's coming, that's getting closer by the day. Moses was in exactly the same position. He's thinking of the future. He's thinking what's ahead. And he gets before God and God says, my presence will go with you. I'll pacify you. I'll calm you down, Moses. You see, we do rightly look up to these biblical characters, men of God. But they were men. They were like us. They had their fears. They had their concerns. They had their fears for their future. They had family burdens. But they cast them all upon the Lord. Casting all your care upon Him. The word casting, then it speaks of fellowship, speaks of communion. All the while Peter's going here, because now he gives the reason. Look at verse 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. There's why also we cast all our care upon the Lord. As you know, I am sure, the names given to the devil in the Bible are to reveal his characteristics. That's how we learn what he's like. Look at verse number 8. Be sober, be vigilant, because your, note that word, your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Now, what are those names given to the Bible or given to the devil in Scripture? Satan, That means adversary. Devil, that means slanderer. Beelzebub, that means the prince of the devils, the most powerful one. Apollyon, angel of the bottomless pit. And there are others, you know them, dragon, Lucifer, serpent, evil one, roaring lion, angel of light. But you put all those together and you begin to build a picture in your mind of the one that's against you. Remember who Peter's speaking to here. He's not speaking to the unsaved. He's speaking to those that have been redeemed by the blood, those that have been forgiven all their sins, those that are on their way to heaven. And he says to them, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary. It's personal. It is personal. The same as your cares are your cares. Look what it says in verse 7. Casting all your cares. They're personal to you. They're your cares. And then the attack on the enemy's personal. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary. Now the word devil here in the text, it means destroyer of peace. Destroyer of peace. Peter here, as I have said, is addressing Christians. To the Christian, the devil is a subtle adversary. A subtle adversary. How is he subtle? He draws conclusions. He draws conclusions as he watches our conduct. And from what he observes in our conduct, he regulates his temptations accordingly. That's how he's subtle. He watches us. He observes our conduct. And what he sees in our conduct, by that, he regulates his temptations. Now, have you ever asked yourself, because I certainly have, why do I always fall at the same place? Why does this always happen to me? Because he observes my conduct, and from what he observes, he regulates his temptations accordingly. The devil knows my weaknesses a mile off, and he knows yours. And when Peter said, be sober, be vigilant, he's saying, you need to stop and think about all this. He's not writing to the unsaved. He's writing, if you like, to Termit, to the pilgrim on their way to the celestial city. And he's telling them, you need to be sober in this matter of the devil. You need to be sober. You need to be vigilant. Because he is your adversary. Now the way he comes and tempts you, he may not tempt the person beside you in the pew. But he'll tempt them nonetheless. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary is subtle. And he knows how to prepare his temptations for you, 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 and me. And we also know he knows how to do it from experience. Every one of us know that. He's a subtle adversary. He is also an active adversary. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about. Your adversary needs no rest, and he take none. He knows nothing of fatigue. He knows nothing of tiredness. He will relentlessly be your opponent, and you will know that. If you fail the Lord, you go to bed and he's taunting you about what you've done. You wake in the morning, he's taunting you about what you've done. He's relentless. He knows nothing of fatigue. He knows nothing of tiredness. And when Peter began this text, be sober, it certainly didn't mean rush over this. He means think about it. Be sober, be vigilant. You know what that word means. It doesn't mean be careless. Be sober, be vigilant,
because your adversary, the devil, he's subtle, he's active, he's permanent. Heaven takes us from this. Thank God there is coming a day in our lives, dear believer, when we will be tempted for a last time. When we will sin a last time. When we will feel the Lord a last time. But that's future. Right now the devil's subtle towards us. He's active and he's there. He's also cruel. Look again at the text. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion. Now, the devil was not a lion, literally. You all understand that. But Peter knows that the Christians of that day that he was writing to, they knew what a lion was. They knew better than we know what a lion is. Because they had their amphitheatres. They had seen Christians thrown to the lions. And they knew that when that happened, the lion was ruthless. The lion showed no mercy. The lion devoured them. And that is exactly what that is the thought that Peter is bringing out here. The lion towards the believer is ruthless. He's subtle, yes. He's active. But what he wants is to devour the believer's testimony. That's exactly what he wants to do. Make your life as miserable as he can between here and heaven. Understand this. The devil hates God. He hates the Godhead. He hates the thought of a believer being in heaven where he was cast out of and will never be back into. And he wants to make the believer's life as miserable as he can. That's why Peter says, be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. But dear believer, there's only one way he can do it. You depart from that book. You depart from that book. You've already given him that inroad. That's why, and I say this to young people, when the Bible says at times, flee this or don't do this, or it's not the Lord trying to ruin your fun. It's that loving warning. There's an enemy. He seeks to lead you into bypath meadows. He shows you the lights. Seeks to lure you away from God and from truth and from safety. But you keep in your mind that he's a devouring adversary. He's a cruel adversary. You take the very setting there in 1 Peter 5. Peter's speaking about the flock of God. The flock of God. And the good shepherd. And the chief shepherd. And the under shepherds. Well, in the agricultural realm, you wouldn't need me to tell you what absolute havoc a lion would cause amongst a flock. It'd be horrific. He'd be merciless. A little lamb in the flock, it would find no mercy in the heart of a lion. And Peter's using that thought when he comes in to address the Christian on their need to cast their care upon the Lord, for he careth for you. And then he says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Fourthly, the encouragements therefore to cast your care upon the Lord in light of verse number 8. The first encouragement I want to show you is this, what the word careth means. What the word careth means. Look again at verse 7. Casting all your care upon him, all your distresses, let's read it. Casting all your distresses upon Christ, for he careth for you. Now the word careth is a complete different word than that word care. The word careth, it means you are the object of his care.
casting all your distresses, distractions upon Christ, for you are the object of Christ's care. The believer is the object of Christ's love, his mercy, his guardianship. Yes, the object of the devil's attack, but the object of Christ's care. You see, Peter here is writing by inspiration. When Peter said, casting all your care upon him, he's writing by inspiration. He's revealing to the Christian the mind of God on the matter. Now, dear believer, you cannot be more in the center of God's will. Every Christian wants to be there. Every Christian prays to be there. You can't be more in the center of God's will than when you are casting all your care upon the Lord. This is the mind of God for every Christian. For whatever part of life you're in, for whatever is going on in your life right at this moment, the mind and the will of God and the subject is, cast it upon the Lord. That's why we took time at the beginning to look at those men of God and that dear woman of God, Hannah. Times in life of distress, discouragement, trouble, but they cast it all upon the Lord. It was the mind of God. It was how it was to be dealt with. Cast all your care upon him. And all encouragement is seen in who Christ is. Who Christ is. I mentioned the contrast earlier. Cast your care upon Christ who loves you, because there is one who doesn't love you. Cast your care upon Christ who is omnipotent, all-powerful, because the devil is not all-powerful. Cast your care upon Christ who does what he wills. The devil only does what he's allowed. Cast your care upon Christ who does all for your good. The devil always seeks to destroy. Cast your care upon Christ who knows your future. The devil wants to destroy your future. See the contrast. Christ's love and care of the Christian in contrast to the devil's devouring nature. Cast your care upon him. The encouragement is also seen in our union with Christ. You see, maybe I speak to one here today and you feel the Lord this week. And the devil, true to his name, is telling you all sorts of accusations. You're finished! Finished! Can't go to the Lord now! You come in those doors this morning. The elder said, good morning. And you thought little good about it, because you're under the cloud. And you failed the Lord. And when you got up this morning, you didn't even really want to come to church. And like the subtlety of the devil, you've said to yourself, how often is this going to happen to me? Yeah, we've all been there. You just can't take it to the Lord now, he says. It's not what the Bible says. Casting all your care upon him, because you are eternally and always the object of his care. Understand that. When you feel the Lord, dear believer, you get immediately to the Lord. You begin immediately to apply the absolutes of the gospel to your situation and to your life. What are they? God loves me. Jesus Christ adores me. I am in an indissoluble union with Jesus Christ, and neither my sin nor the devil can break it. And he adores me as much right now as he adored me before I did what I did. Therefore, I am getting up. I am not allowing the devil to trample me down. And I am going back to my Father and casting it upon him. You see, dear believer, if God only loved or if God loved the Christian on the basis of how we live the Christian life, God wouldn't love any Christians. But God loves us in Christ. He accepts us in Christ. And He loves us as much as He loves Christ. And therefore, dear believer, who come in this house of God this morning under a cloud, I've been there, and I'm sure everybody else in this meeting has been there. You get up and you go on with God. And you get back to your Father. And you confess it and forsake it and go on. And if you fall again next week, you get up and you go on and you pray for more grace. And the Lord will give you the grace to get through this. Let's turn to a couple of believers who feel the Lord. Go to the book of Jonah. Jonah first. Jonah chapter 2. Go there, please. Jonah chapter 2. He has been disobedient, Jonah. In Jonah chapter 2, he's in the belly of the fish. Verse 6 would tell us, in fact we'll read verse 5 as well, the waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. There he is. There's a believer. Loved by God. Adored by Christ. But at that moment in time, Jonah is at the bottom of the ocean. Can I say that is rock bottom? But dear believer, whenever you're at rock bottom, there's not many ways you can look. There's only one. Up. And that is exactly what Jonah did. Look at those glorious words in verse 4. Then I said, see, he begins to apply the gospel. I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. What's in view? He's looking by faith. He's thinking of that temple in Jerusalem where the blood was in the mercy seat and the priest was officiating and the sacrifice was made. And he's looking again. He's looking again to the temple. And dear believer, maybe you're here this morning and you need to look again. You need to look again to Calvary. You need to look again to Christ. You need to repent of whatever has happened and turn from it and get back to Him. Dear backslider, let me just say something here. And again, I am just throwing this out because I don't know. Maybe there's no backsliders here. I don't know. But maybe there is. You need to look again. You need to see that this road that you're going down, it's detrimental to your soul. You're losing out with God. On your journey to the celestial city, you're losing out. And you need to let Jonah say, I will look again. God loves me still. Christ adores me. The Holy Spirit, though grieved, is still with me. I'm on my way to heaven. I live like this no longer. That's it. Jonah says, I will look again. Yes, from the bottom of the ocean. Turn to Judges 16. One more. Judges 16. If any of you do the Robert Murray McShane reading plan, you read this morning, or maybe you read it tonight, but it is your reading for today. Judges chapter 16. Here's Samson. If ever you want to see the cruelty of the devil towards a fallen believer, you go to Judges 16. The Philistines have taken him. When you read the word Philistines in the Bible, you could just put devil. He raised them up. He's behind them. But verse 21 says, "But the Philistines took him and put out his eyes, brought him down to Gaza." Here's Samson, failed the Lord, blind, down, power gone. But dear believer, I want you to understand something. Here's the glory of the gospel. Whenever you go down to verse number 28, it says this, "And Samson called unto the Lord and said, O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee." Now let's get what's happening here. You can read all chapter 16 of Judges if you want. This is the first time you will see Samson in prayer. But it's the turning point. Because listen, that wheel took Jonah to rock bottom. Samson here, the Philistines sever the eyes out of his head. That's what they did. But neither that ocean and the depths of it, or the Philistines severing the eyes out of Samson's head, could sever Samson's soul from God's love. God adored Jonah at the bottom of that ocean. He didn't adore what he did, but he adored him. Samson, blind, down in the dungeon, still in a glorious union with Christ. And dear believer, wherever you are this morning, and I say it again, if you've come in those doors downcast, disheartened, discouraged, down about the way you've handled some situation, you get back to the Lord with it and you get up and go on. God adores you. We're not Arminians. We don't believe in being saved on a Wednesday and damned on a Thursday. We believe in an indissoluble union with the Son of God who loves his church. And every one that he saves, he will have with him in glory. Because you, dear believer, are today, tomorrow, and eternally the object of his everlasting love. Therefore, in light of the warfare, cast your care upon Christ, because you will always be the object of Christ's care. Now let me close. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. And really all that I have said thus far has been to the Christian. You say, "Preacher's in for me, and I need to know." Yes. Yes. The devil wants to damn you. I want you to understand that. And in love to your soul, and I say it that way, if you never come to Christ, damned you will be. Heaven will never, ever be your home. And where Lucifer goes, you go. That's what Jesus Christ said. He said that at that day of judgment, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil
and his angels. My dear unsaved friend, you need to, for the first time, cast yourself upon Christ.
You need to seek him with all your heart. And if you do, right now, in this meeting, you will be saved in a moment of time. You'll begin a journey that will terminate at the gates of eternal glory. But you must take the step and come to Christ. Will you take that step? Will you take it this morning? And may I add this, just to tie in with the subject. Every thought in your mind right now that says, put this off, came from Lucifer. That's it diagnosed. That's it diagnosed. That's where it came from. Because the Holy Lamb of God never, ever, ever said, put it off. He said, come now. Right now. Be saved, be pardoned, be forgiven. And if you come, that is exactly what will happen. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Father, in these moments, at the close of this meeting, we give ourselves again to thee. We thank you for your love for us. We do pray, O God, that you'll help us more and more to cast our care upon thee. Restore the backslidden. Bring again to their first love. Save the lost. But help us, your people, to live in the enjoyment of being the object of Christ's care. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.